that Paul Gordon is not feeling well today? John called. Okay, very good. Let's take a moment and remember him in prayer. Father in heaven, we do pray for Brother Paul and whatever it is that's causing him to not be well today. We pray you would intervene on his behalf, give him comfort and strength until the time as she is feeling better. We'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. In light of the fact that he does not have his license as a result of a previous accident that he had, I guess, is something in place to give him a ride to church? That's just something we need to think about and maybe talk over with Pastor. I know, Tim, you had gone and gotten him a time or two when he didn't have a vehicle. And so let's try and remember to say something to Pastor, because if we provide a ride for him to church, then that helps deter him from driving to church on his own. Okay?
And so they took his keys. He doesn't have his vehicle
anymore. Okay.
He
will drive. All right. But we need as a church, as faithful as he has been, we need to see that he has a way here. And so let's talk to Pastor and maybe just two or three people could share it, so we could even put a schedule on the bulletin board so everybody knew when it was their turn to go get him. And so we're working that. Father, I pray that your spirit would lead and guide, that this message, though it comes through the voice of a man and by the words of a man, would nevertheless speak to the heart, because you are the one speaking. May the Holy Spirit empower so that we might receive from it what is needed, in Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 4. I'm going to read just a few verses that I'm not preaching on it, but they set up the verses that I'm going to preach on. And I've titled these verses, "When People Manhandled Jesus." Yeah. You know, I've read this many times, but last night in reading, in preparation for today, going over my notes and information, I thought, wow, they manhandled Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 28. Jesus had been teaching in the synagogue in Nazareth. And verse 28 says, "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath." I mean, these people, they were livid. Okay? They were filled with wrath. "And they rose up," well, "they isn't there, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built." They pushed him out. They then led him, okay? I envision a man on each side grabbing him by the arms, okay? Well, it doesn't say that. But they led him out of the city to the brow of the hill whereon the city was built. Why? "That they might cast him down headlong." Okay? They were going to grab him. Like I say, I picture they have a hold of him. And they grab him, the people. Have you seen any television with any of these demonstrations? They're called, there's another way. You spell demonstration, R-I-O-T. Okay? And so, these people are, that's what I envision. They grabbed Jesus, one on each side. They were marching him up to the brow of the hill, and they were going to cast him. They were going to throw him down. Head first. They were going to get rid of this guy that was telling them things they didn't want to hear. "But he," verse 30, "passing through the midst of them, went his way." There are other times when Jesus was in a mob situation, and with his power, in danger? No, I didn't have him. I thought you had him. Another one says, well, where's he at? He's not here now. How are we going to throw him off this hill if he's not? Who? You look for him. Get him. He passed through their midst. They didn't know who they were dealing with. In verse 31, and he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. You know, he spoke good words, but it was with power. And that doesn't mean just forceful, loud. It was with power. I mean, there was something behind the things that he said. Verse 33, and in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. He was demon possessed. And he cried out with a loud voice. And here's what he said, verse 34, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? Now, up to there, everybody was with him, Jesus of Nazareth. But then listen what that demon-possessed man said. I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. That demon speaking through the man knew who he was dealing with. The people there in the synagogue, they didn't know. But that demon knew who he was, and he rightly identified him as the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him. Now, as far as what it looked like, Jesus was rebuking that man. But it was the demon within him that caused him to say these words that Jesus was rebuking. Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst. I mean, this man, possessed with a demon, he was standing there. He had just said these things to Jesus, and Jesus rebuked him. And that old demon, when he came out of him, in the process of doing so, picked that man up and threw him in the midst of the group, the people that were there. Let me tell you, this matter of demon possession, this matter of exorcism, this is not an entertainment of Hollywood.
That's right. Yes, sir.
This is a real reality. Now in heaven is a missionary named Daryl Champlin. He started in Africa in the Congo. When the communists took over, he had to leave there. He ended up in Suriname, South America. It's the very top of South America. And there he ministered. He went there because there were some Congolese people that were there, taken there originally as slaves. And so he went there. And one of the things he said was when he would come back to the United States, each time he would spend 6 months in Suriname and 6 months in the state. He, like our pastor, was an exceptional teacher. I had the opportunity to sit under him, not only at Grace Bible, but at some other meetings and conferences. And he would travel the country. And he said it was unbelievable. From year to year as he came back, he could see the regression, the downhill movement, and the presence of demonic power. Now, he recognized it because he saw it in its raw form in Suriname. But here, it's dressed up and disguised, hidden amongst our civilization. But it's real. It's real, and it's not entertainment in any sense of the word. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace, come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits, and they came out. And I want you to notice, if you will, please, in verse 34, this devil-possessed man cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. Let us alone." What a strange thing to say to God. Mankind down through the ages has said, "Let us alone, God. What have we got to do with you? What business do you have meddling in our business? What business do you have, God, in our daily lives, our homes, our families, and our pleasures?" Man asks, "Are you come to destroy us? Our fun and our pleasure and our enjoyments? Do you want to take away our pleasure and our ambitions in life?" The sinner says, "I'll not read my Bible. I'll not go to church." They may not understand it, but they're afraid that they'll get convicted. They don't like what they hear when they hear a message in a Bible preaching church. They don't like what they read when they read the Bible. And so they say, "Let us alone." People down through the ages, since this scripture was written, have said to God, "Let us alone." Misled, deceived, abused, and confused by Satan, "Let us alone." I want to build today's message on these words, "Let me alone." How many times have Christians told God to let them alone? They've wanted to get saved. They've wanted to be on their way to heaven. But dear God, I wish you wouldn't meddle in my everyday living. Let me alone. You meet people like this. They may be some of your family members or friends. They're individuals who have made a profession of faith. Was it actually salvation or not? The Bible says if any man in Christ, he's a new creature. And so we have to question some of these professions. But I wonder about those that we wonder about. Are they saying it was great to get saved? It's great that I won't go to hell, that I have the promise of heaven, but God, let me alone. Let me alone. I don't want to live for you. It's okay to be religious, but you don't need to get too religious. You ever hear that one? Yeah, indeed. My dad said that before he got saved. A year before he got saved. He didn't say it after he got saved.
That's right.
And it's good he got saved because he died about a year later of a heart attack. Let me alone. Now I know that it is true and scriptural that every believer has the Holy Spirit living in his or her heart, and that the Holy Spirit will never go out of their life. John 14, verse 16 says, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." That's wonderful. Is he in you? And then Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always." A saved person has everlasting life. But sometimes God does not leave Christians alone. He convicts them. And then sometimes God does leave Christians alone. As far as power is concerned, they've said, "Let me alone, God." And they've lived, "Let me alone, God." And so God gives them what they want. And they're alone as far as power. They're alone as far as joy. They're not happy. You've heard it said already. They have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. They're a miserable, divided person. They lack assurance because of this pulling of the world, and they're giving the world its way. Help in trouble, they don't have it. And then they want to blame God. Why did God let this happen to me? But they've been saying in their life and their living, let me alone. I'd have to ask in some instances, why wouldn't God let this happen? I do not know if it's a judgment or not. That's God's business. But you know, sometimes, foolish Christians say, let me alone. Don't always be preaching at me. I'm doing all right, living the way I am. There's no need to get too religious. Churches like ours have special meetings. Sometimes they're called evangelistic crusades. Sometimes they're called revival meetings. Sometimes they're called spiritual life meetings. Frequently they're called special meetings. But that's when somebody comes in and preaches. And there are times, quite a few times, I remember when I was a pastor, there would be people who they were at church faithfully on Sunday, and then we'd have special meetings and we'd not see them. Let me alone, God. I've heard enough. I don't need to hear more. Don't say that. Don't say, let me alone, God. You say, well, I've never said that. Have you lived that? Are you living that? You don't have to say it with your mouth. You don't even have to form the thoughts in your mind. If that's the way you're living, you're already saying it.
Yeah, that's good.
You remember Samson? He got mixed up with the devil's crowd. He compromised and he had an unequal yoke. He married Delilah. And she cut his Nazarite hair off. And he didn't realize that his power was gone until he tried to use it. How many Christians are like this? They don't realize they don't have the power of God that they once knew. They don't have the power of God that they hear being talked about and they know about. Until they try to use it, there's some kind of a crisis in their life, in their family, and they get on their knees and, oh God, help me, help my daughter, help my son. Oh God, be with my father. And nothing happens. The power's gone because they've been living, let me alone, God. And so God's done it, left them alone. Christians who, when they face temptation, these kind of Christians must do so in their own power. And they just don't have it. And they keep wondering why they can't say no. Why can't they refuse this thing? Because they don't have God's power. He's answered their prayer. God doesn't answer prayer, such will say. Oh, yes, he does. You've been praying, let me alone. Well, I've not said that yet, but if you've lived that.
It's good. It's real good.
If you've lived that. A Christian cannot live like the world and still expect to have the power of God in his life. Let me repeat that. It's important. You cannot live like the world and expect to have the power of God on your life. Oh, well, I don't drink. I don't do drugs. I don't go to the casino. I don't run around with my husband or wife. I don't, and they list off many things. And in that list, they should include, but they don't. I don't live for God.
Yeah.
I've given God his portion, and that's where I keep him locked away. Because I'm in control of my life. Do not ask God to let you alone in anything of your life. Very often Christians have something that's important to them and they don't want to yield that to God. So actually they say, God, let me alone in this thing. Everything else is yours, but let me alone in this thing. That's mine. It might be in business. It might be with their children. It might be in a hobby that they have. Maybe it's the giving of the tithe. Or maybe it's something to do with the husband or something to do with the wife. Maybe it's how they use their time. Maybe it's their entertainment. God, let me alone. I'll watch what I want to watch. I'll go where I want to go. Maybe it's in their music and what they'll listen to in their music. God, let me alone. Oh, they've never said the words, but that's what their actions say. Maybe it's in the movies that they pick to watch. Okay? I don't know. But you know, Satan lies. I'm going to turn to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. It's a verse that I think is important for us to be aware of. And many of you, when you get there, you are aware of it. But in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, I want you to see what it says. Now the serpent, that's the devil, that's Satan, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. When you're dealing with Satan, you're dealing with an individual who is more subtle, more capable, more devious than any one or thing else that you might think of. And so this more subtle beast of the field said to the woman, that would be Eve, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Hath God said? He's subtle. And he'll say that to you. Does it really matter what I watch on television? Does it really matter what I listen to in the car radio with music? Does it really matter? And on we can go with a list. You have to fill it in because it'll be different for your life than their life. You see? And so it becomes personalized. The demons cried out in Luke chapter 4, "Let us alone. I know who thou art, the Holy One of God." The devil doesn't mind people believing in God, but he says God is too far away to help. God doesn't answer prayer. He's up there in the sky, and you're down here in the earth. This is reality, and God is just an imaginary. Oh, yeah. The devil says it's all right to have religious, just don't let it interfere with your life. Do what you want to do. Go about what you want to go about doing. And so it is. I remember an evangelist, he's dead now, but he had a side business. And when some Christian friends found out that he had done some unethical things in this business of his, they became concerned for him. They cared about him. So they went and talked to him, two or three of them at different times. Went and talked to him. "We heard thus and such. Is that so?" And he said, "Yes, it is." And one of them said, "Well, why?" And he said, "Listen, when you're in business, you have to conduct your business like your competitors." Now, God, let me alone. I'll be an evangelist and preach. I'll go to church regularly. I'll tithe. There are a lot of things he could say he would do. But God, let me alone in my business. He used his religion to whatever advantage it would be in his business, but not to guide his ethics. Christian businessmen, some of them think they need to go ahead when they meet with other businessmen. They need to go ahead when they go someplace and have a drink with them. And it's all right to have a social drink of alcohol. And so they go ahead and they drink with them. God, let me alone in what I do in my business. Christian young people have believed the lie of the devil too many times, that you can't have a good time if you don't drink, if you don't make out and get sexual, if you don't do like the unsaved do, you can't have, you won't be accepted by them. God, I'll go to church on Sunday. I'll sing in the choir. I'll do, and then whatever it is that they're involved with, they like to list out. But let me alone when it comes to my dating life. Many, many Christians believe in and practice tithing. They give a tenth to the Lord. But they say, God, let me alone in the other nine tenths, what I spend it on. I'll spend it on what I want to spend it on. You know, God cares about how you use all of your money. The tithe is His, the Bible says. The tithe is the Lord's. That's why we give it to Him. It's not ours. But how we use the rest of it matters. What are our priorities? We need to make sure that we're not saying, God, let me alone. There's people that'll, I'll use the term, tithe their time. They go to church. They serve in some capacity in the church. But then how they use the rest of their time, the rest of the week, that's, God, let me alone. Christians cannot put a fence around just a little plot of their life and say, now there, God, that's your part. It's like having the keys of our life on a key ring, all but one, that is the key to a certain little room in our life. Okay? And that we keep that key, and so we give the key ring to God. Here, God, here's the keys to my life. And God says, but there's one missing. Oh, that's two, and then that's that little room that we want to keep to ourselves. And God says, no, that's not the way it works. If you can't trust Christ with all of your life, maybe you aren't trusting Christ at all with your life. Do you think that Christ has come to destroy your life? I've met Christians who want salvation for heaven, but they don't want it to change anything else about their life and their living. Why not? Because the devil has deceived them into thinking that God will take away all fun, enjoyment, and satisfaction. And those of you who live for the Lord know it's just the opposite. That when you give God control of your life, He gives you joy and satisfaction and fulfillment and purpose. The devil's a liar. As a matter of fact, the Bible said he's the father of all lies. There is no real satisfaction, no lasting satisfaction in the pleasures of the world. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25 tells us that there is pleasure in sin for a season, only for a short while. And so the gaiety and fun of alcohol fades with a hangover headache. Have you ever noticed that a TV commercial that makes alcohol look so pleasurable and so enjoyable and so innocent, they never show you the next morning with a hangover headache? They never show you the person waking up in bed that puked all over themselves. They never show you the broken marriages, the neglected children, the wrecked bodies, the ruined lives. They don't show that. And let me tell you something. Every alcoholic took the first drink. Now, they didn't know when they took that first drink that they had a propensity for alcohol. They didn't know that they had, in the terminology of our day, the gene that would keep them from resisting. And that it would cause them to crave more and more and more. They don't tell you that. But if you don't take the first drink, you don't have to find out. You say, well, I've already had alcohol. And I don't have that gene, apparently, because I can drink when I want to. And I can stop when I want to. And it still doesn't make it all right. Why? Because your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, and the things that are done in it ought to please the Lord. What about material things? Things that money can buy. The devil says it's okay. Just you just have a good time. Yeah, the Bible says lay up treasure for yourself in heaven. Now, whatever you have by way of possessions, it's okay to enjoy them. Don't misunderstand me. It's okay to enjoy the nice things you have, but just don't live for them. Don't make them your priority, because you could end up someday without them if you cause God to bring judgment. Do you think people enjoy being so far in debt that they can't even imagine how to get out of it? Well, that's the gambler's life. And the pleasure fades when the furniture truck pulls up out front to load it up. And the credit cards are so maxed out, and you can end up in jail. Let me alone. Let me alone, God. What about the momentary pleasure of the dance floor? The time alone in a car with a girl or a boy? Let me alone, God. That tight embrace that leads to loose living, that robs a girl or boy of their purity. Let me alone, God. No, you don't want to say that. Because if God lets you alone, you cannot imagine the miserableness of your life. When God wants to help a sinner, an unsaved person, they say, let me alone. And that's strange. Imagine a patient saying to the doctor, after the doctor has given a professional diagnosis, imagine the patient saying, let me alone. I don't want your help. You'd have to shake your head. You'd ask yourself, what's wrong with that person? I've seen people convicted by the Holy Spirit regarding their need of salvation, truly touched by a friend's caring. But they say, no, not today. Maybe another day. What are they saying? They're saying, God, let me alone. Let me alone. Do they think that God will destroy their life? Do they think that God will ruin their life? Yes, they do. Because they believe the lie of Satan. That if you become a Christian, you lose everything that's important to you. But they don't. The devil doesn't tell you what you lose. Okay? When it comes to miserableness and all of the aggravation of life. And he doesn't tell a person. I wouldn't expect he would tell a person what they'll gain by living for God. I had one young man come. He was having marital problems. And I, after talking with him about the marital situation, I talked to him about how Jesus in his life was the only answer that was going to work and last. He had tried many things, but I said, this will change you inside and this will last. I pleaded with him to trust Christ. But in the end, he said no. What was he saying? He was saying, God, let me alone. And maybe there's someone here in this room. Maybe you're a Christian, but there's an area of your life and you're saying, God, let me alone in that matter. Or maybe you're here and you're not saved and you're not ready to get saved. Do you realize what you're saying to God is, let me alone? You don't really want to do that. You don't want to be left alone without God's care and concern and help for your life. Now the Lord is not slack, Peter said, concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Don't hold back. Let God have his way. I read the story about a missionary who worked with American Indians. Oh my, this could be as much as 100 years ago. And he was teaching and preaching the gospel, and there was a native who brought a blanket and laid it down and says, I'm giving my blanket to God. The missionary acknowledged it and kept on preaching. The Indian kept listening, and then he went and he got his gun, and he said, and brought it back, and he laid it down, and he said, I'm giving my gun to God. And the missionary acknowledged it and kept on preaching. And after a while, the Indian left, and he went and got his pony, and he brought that back, and he said, I'm giving it to God. The missionary acknowledged it and kept on preaching. Finally, the Indian came, and he went up to his pile of things, and he says, I have nothing more to give except me. I give myself to God. And the missionary acknowledged it. The Indian got the point of the gospel. Don't say, God, let me alone. Give him all of the things. And when you give him yourself, you won't miss any. Father in heaven, not by might nor power, but by your Spirit. And we recognize that in our lives, anything that we do.